The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, the disciples of Jesus Christ that went forth preaching the word of the gospel, were greatly moved by Jesus' teachings, were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and were stirred up in their minds and in their hearts, and even transformed by the work of God to accomplish one thing. One thing that is needful. Lord, this treasure, teach me highly to regard. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wisdom's highest, noblest treasure, Jesus, lies concealed in thee. Grant that that may still the measure of my will and actions be. That each and every one who hears the word, each and every heart where the word is sown, in hope and expectation of fruit, that it would take root in your heart, in my heart. And it wouldn't just stay dormant there, or wouldn't just grow for a season and then taper off. But we are being called that our pure minds, minds that have been purified by the word of God, whereby he has washed us and cleansed us, that we would not be pure yet dormant, but that we would be stirred up, and that we would spend that time allowing our minds and hearts to be transformed by the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we would appreciate more and more the great price that was paid for our salvation. That we would recognize the strength of the bonds of the love that God has shown to each and every one of his creation. And we would also desire to grow in that bond and in that fellowship and in that closeness. The message has to go forth because each and every one of us has a choice. To choose which kingdom we belong to. To choose who we will serve. And the extremes are following with a full heart and assurance of faith in Jesus Christ and in his commands, and then rejecting and turning away. Turning around and turning our back to the one who loved us. But in between, there's this middle ground that's offered as a possibility by the enemy of our souls. And that is that we would go just enough to make ourselves feel good, to be excited, to have exuberance about something new, but not have the bond of trust and faith that is required to continue on and be faithful till death. It's a dangerous place because there's some level of comfort to the heart that maybe they're worthy, they've done something admirable, but the Lord is looking for a far deeper relationship with his creation, and the Apostle Peter understood that. And he's writing this epistle. He even tells us exactly why he's writing. And the sort of prayer that we should have on our hearts as we listen to the words that have been recorded and inspired by the Holy Spirit. The reason these words came to us is that so your heart would be moved. Your mind would be stirred up by the word and by remembering what the scriptures teach us. This happened to the two that were on their way to Emmaus when Jesus Christ came to them and opened up the scriptures and taught them about himself. And they acknowledged how their hearts burned within them as Jesus was in their midst, as he opened the scriptures to them and taught them. And it's Peter's desire that each one that he has taught or is being taught in the Word of God would have this zeal, would have this desire within their hearts because of the love for what Jesus has done for us. Not to just be complacent, but to be stirred up. Not to be stirred up by emotions or feelings or the positive things that happen to us. But he says here, by way of remembrance. By remembering what the words were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And truly, the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior were a reflection and a reiteration of the commands of Jesus Christ. So what's Peter calling you to? What's Peter calling me to? To be stirred up by remembering. So what does that mean? Does that mean you go home and you study and you work really hard to remember the scriptures? Well, that's important, to be familiar with the scriptures. But there's something deeper here. We remember what Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do. That he will bring all the words of Jesus Christ to your remembrance. And so Peter's not calling us to just some exuberant being stirred up in emotion, but to be filled with the Spirit. To be reminded by the Spirit of God of what Jesus has spoken. And that those words would grip us. That those words would stir us. Those words would stir us to love and to obedience, to a desire to be closer to the Lord. We're being called to not be carnal, but to be spiritually minded. May that be our prayer, that the word would stir us, that we would seek to follow the Holy Spirit, that we would listen when he reminds us of Jesus' words, of his words of comfort, of his promise of peace, of his words of instruction and goodness for our lives. We are being called to be stirred up by the Word of God. And that is a calling. And that's a challenge. Have you talked to one another about Bible reading? One of the first things we hear often is, yes, I should do more. And if we are being called to this, then an important role, an important service, a important need that the Lord may be calling you to is to be an encourager to look into the Word. That's where we'll find a foundation for our souls. That's where we will find instruction, nourishment, and help. And so there's a need. There's a need for individuals to be encouraging one another, to be in the Word. That's the place where the Spirit has instructed Peter to write, where our minds might be stirred up. In the knowledge of the Word, in familiarity with the Word, in obedience to the Word, in an action and a lively expression of faith that is based upon the Word, we can all imagine in the area of foods that don't get stirred up. The drink that you put together, the powdered drink, and everything settles to the bottom. And what's left is tasted watered down. Or the stew that doesn't get stirred up enough and it gets burnt. It tastes terrible. There's a good purpose and a need for us to recognize that the Holy Spirit is not just being given to feed us and feed us and feed us, and we have input after input after input. If we do that with food, we'll become obese. What happens if we do that with the Word of God? Where it's just coming in, and it's not being stirred up and being shared and being used. We're being called to an activity. We're being called to a zealous faith. We're being called to a clarity of testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we also can have life. A lively hope. One that's not sedentary. One that's not complacent. But that is the drumbeat of the culture that we live in. That we put all of our efforts towards the things of this world and building up a kingdom here on earth, but it's just fine. To stay where you are spiritually. To be just good enough that nobody gives you a hard time. But God is looking at us, and God is seeking to make something out of us. Seeking to make a people that is called out for his honor and glory. And he's desiring to preserve them, to preserve his people. And it is by faith that works by love that will be the hallmark of his people, the identification. Apostle Peter goes on to warn and just acknowledge the truth, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? There's going to be a pressure. There's going to be a wave of influence that comes from those who are following their own wisdom, their own lusts. And they will say, the promise of God's coming and the promise of judgment isn't for a long time. And so what that means for you is that you can live it up. That you don't need to have an urgency about expressing your faith in Jesus Christ and manifesting the character of humility and meekness that he's called to you to. Because you've got time for that. But right now, you just look at yourself. Right now, you've got something that you want to enjoy. And you just go right ahead. You'll have time for that later. He say, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And people will say it. Doesn't seem like God is moving. Seems like the world is just progressing. And the scripture, that's just ancient writings. It's so old-fashioned. Who needs it? That is the attitude and the perspective of the world. That is the attitude and perspective of scoffers and those that walk after their own lusts. Those who find the king of their life as their own bellies, their own desires and own appetites. It's not a description of the children of God. How do they come to that conclusion? It's a choice. Peter says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. There's a lot of things that you and I don't know. We're ignorant. We don't recognize. We haven't learned. We are limited in our capacity and our abilities. But this is different. This is making a settled choice to ignore what you know, to ignore what the Holy Spirit is speaking and desiring to stir you up to be willingly ignorant, to make the choice to ignore the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches that there is a time where the world was overflowed with water. Before that, the Word of God held back that judgment, held back that time of the flood. But they fail to recognize that it's that same Word of God that's holding back. The heavens and the earth, he says, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There is a day of judgment coming. And it's promised. And as we go through the scriptures, as our hearts are stirred by remembering what the prophets have said, one thing that you will learn is that when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. He is faithful to his word. All of the promises that he had given to Abraham, all of the things that he said would happen to the children of Israel, if they would obey him or if they would turn their backs unto him, came to pass. The prophecies of Jesus Christ and his coming, though they were given many, many years before, have all come to pass. Why would we have any doubt in our minds that the God who has said there will be a judgment and all will have to give account for the works that they have done, why would we doubt his word? It's only through willing ignorance that we want to push it out of the way. And this is not a new phenomenon. This is something today. This is something that was in Peter's day. It was even in the Old Testament. And just to illustrate how this comes to be, if we turn to Ezekiel chapter 12, Judah was being warned that they had mixed the worship of their God in God's sanctuary on one part of the day, and they were worshiping their own idols and their own bellies the first part of the day. And they were defiling his worship. And God was going to bring them to judgment for it. And in Ezekiel chapter 12, the Lord speaks to the prophet, beginning with verse 21, and he speaks of what the false prophets were saying at the time. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but shall say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect or the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the words that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. So this is happening approximately 5 years before the judgment would actually come. And Ezekiel's telling them, be prepared, be warned, there's judgment coming. And people are responding, you've got time. Did they know it was 5 years? Not clear, perhaps not. How much time do we have? Do we count that time and patience that God has given as an opportunity to serve ourselves? Or are we called to an urgency first to make right with God and then to abide in his fellowship and in his service and be part of his kingdom? See, the Apostle Peter continues and says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. You know, God has been good. He has been patient. He did not come with judgment and fiery indignation. Now, how do you count that? What accounting do you make of God's forbearance with you and me? Do you see that as, well, maybe he accepts me. Maybe he's okay with what I'm doing. That's how man considers the patience of God. And they say, well, I've got more time. I can fill it up with my own pleasure. That's how men count slackness. But the way the Lord counts slackness and how we as God's children should view the patience and the forbearance of God and the days that he has given to us in his mercy is this. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has given us the day that we have as an opportunity to strengthen those bonds of love, to turn in repentance to him as an expression of faith. And he's given us a choice. And he's given us some span of years. We don't know how many. And it is good that we don't. But the call goes forth. Is the Holy Spirit stirring me? Does he stir my soul to motion? Does his work bring about a greater devotion to him? A deeper appreciation for God's holiness and my need for him? A bigger view of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, that he might span that gap and he might build that hedge about us and preserve us if we would but run to him in our as our refuge for the soul. God is giving each of us an opportunity to be stirred up in time. And a choice. And he shows us what's coming down the road if we would not choose wisely. He's teaching us what is to be expected in the world when he says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And we think of all of the elements. And brother, I believe the last time that the scripture was brought out that gold, which is so valued in the world, is one of those things that has a lower boiling point. That's fascinating truth to me. It's one of the first things that's going to be burned up with that fervent heat. But he also says, and the works that are therein. Now, what is that? I think of the Tower of Babel, where mankind got together to build something, to create something, to make a name for themselves. And we remember the story from even from Sunday school that God confused their languages and the building ceased. In this day of the Lord, not only will the building cease, but they'll be destroyed. All the things that man works so hard to build up. And you can think of somebody who started a company and they put their time and their energy and their effort into it. And it was just a mom-and-pop shop to start out. And then they got some more business, and they worked really hard, and then they got a storefront, and their name is on the storefront. And then they expanded and grew and perhaps became a multi-million dollar global company. Those names, those works, those things where effort was expended to build up something that will remain, that will be burned. It's not just the stuff, although it will be the stuff, but the things that you put value into that are not eternal. David wrote, I believe it was David, but in the Psalms, Psalm 102. The very end. Psalm 102, verses 25 to the end. "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." One of the greatest kings of the ancient world, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream of all the wonderful kingdoms that would come and go. But he also dreamt of a kingdom that would endure. Jesus Christ has said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And it is this kingdom and the work for this kingdom and the souls that are brought into this kingdom that will continue and will endure. This is the occupation, the work that he has called us to. We see here clearly the calling to a life of godliness, to a life of one that is in joyful expectation for the fulfillment of God's promises. And that begins within our own hearts when we say, "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." We are praying it first for ourselves, and that it would become manifested and make its influence and impact and imprint upon our lives. And then, by God's grace and in His way, He will bring it out to spread over the whole world. And we are looking for this. We are pursuing this. The assumption that Peter has about the children of God is that they have this as the thing that they search for. You know, when you're searching for something on Google or whatever you have you, the things that you search for frequently or search for most, they come up. This is the sort of thing. A kingdom where righteousness reigns. A kingdom where righteousness reigns. We don't have a lot of control over others and how this takes place. But God is calling us to a yielded heart, a willing servant, that Jesus Christ would reign within us. In account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. This is how you should think about your time, a time that is to be redeemed, a time that is to be used, a time where we are to be occupied and busy about the Father's business. It is a time of salvation. And he says, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Just one verse reference to speak to that is in Romans chapter 2, where we look and see, is this true that Paul was speaking the same things? Yes, in Romans chapter 2, he speaks in verse 3 and 4, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" He's really talking to someone who is very content with how things are and not to listen to the stirring of the Spirit and the next step of faith that God would have for their lives, but is just happy with the set of sins that are commonplace or acceptable and are willingly ignorant of God's higher calling. And so he's going into his mind, and what is he thinking? Do you think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's the goodness of God. This day, this hour, the calling of the Lord and his precious word are his goodness, calling us to make a choice, calling us to use our time, calling us to occupy, calling us to repent. Peter says it, Apostle Paul says it. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." We live in a perilous time. We live in a world that is not friendly to the kingdom of God, but is against each of its principles, its values, and the character of Jesus Christ. We are tested and we are tried, we are tempted, and we are taught to beware. We are taught to be awake, to be stirred up, to hear the word of the Lord and to recognize our own vulnerability and not to be content to sit on our laurels, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May this be our prayer. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.